I prepared a little sermon last night, and it was called Worship. And this morning, as I was rereading through the lesson study, this, because I have some things that come up on different sermons and stuff, trying to, you know, do my best at this, and it's not one of my most refined talents that God's given me, but I do my best. And I couldn't refuse this one, because I love talking about love and God's love. And I mean, worship is good, and we need to understand that too. But when this came up, I only read through it once, so bear with me. It was just so beautiful as I read through it. I was like, I just got to present this. So it's a Baptist pastor that wrote this, so there, I think everything, there's not anything about Sunday or anything in it, but you know, I'm just pre-warning you. It was so beautiful, I just had to present it. And the whole thing is based on John 13. So you can kind of, if you want to turn to the chapter John 13, you can. It's kind of based on it. And it's how to show love and respect to others. John 13, Jesus simply commands, requires great strengths than any of us naturally possess. It requires the Holy Spirit. The Bible says we are to love one another. Sounds good, but can we do it? I know I struggle with it in my life. I know I had to learn here with a child lately that's an adult, and how to shut my mouth and be humble and respect them and as though they're an adult, and it's hard. It is really hard. Even people that we know, even our spouses, you know, are we loving and respecting our spouses, our, you know, everybody in the church, everything. Whoever said, I love mankind, isn't people. I love mankind, isn't people. I can't stand, was about right. People are just irritating. Wow. Yeah, they really can be. Because sometimes what the problem is, it's really me. Because what they're doing, it really irritated me, but it's really not irritating them. I agree with the guy who said, to live above with those we love, oh, how that will be glory. To live below with those we love, now know that that's other story. Now that's another whole nother story. Even people at church can be difficult to love. Sometimes we sing a chorus in church, I'm so glad you're a part of the family of God. And then we look at the person beside us and sing, I'm surprised you're part of the family of God. Sometimes it's hard enough to love our family. One guy told his wife that if she had already, let's see, one guy told his wife that if she had already loved him, she would have married someone else. Make love a priority. Indeed, loving people is difficult. Yet, this is what the Bible commands. For this is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. 1 John 3:11. We spend time on what we deem important. For many of us, these choices are valid. Time with family and friends, work, prayer, serving the poor, fighting for rights, protesting wrongs. But as the scripture reminds us, and if I donate all my goods to feed the poor, and if I give my body in order to boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. 1 Corinthians 13. Even though we have the freedom to set our own priorities, Jesus made a point of defining certain ones for us. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 23:37-39. Love, then, is not a gray area, the scripture. Jesus gives love priority over all other Christian virtues. Even though response and act of goodwill must first pass through the fine filter of love, or it means nothing at all. In strength to love, Martin Luther King Jr. encouraged us to realize that our responsibility as Christian is to discover the meaning of this command and seek positively to live it out in our daily lives. But why love? What makes it so important? Jesus spoke about it to the disciples regarding the first and second greatest commandment. He explained that all the laws and the prophets depend on these two commandments. Matthew 22:40. To the people of Israel, as well as for many believers today, it would seem more logical for obedience to be the peg from which the law hangs. Since the point of writing a law is adherence to it, and it is written, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." John 14:15. Yet Jesus also said, "I give you a new commandment, love one another. Just as I have loved you, you must also love one another." John 13:34. The Apostle Paul goes on to tell us, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. Romans 13:10. This may sound irrelevant to our generation that depends on police departments, guns, forces to uphold and fulfill the law. Yet Jesus' simple command requires greater strength than any of us naturally possess, more power than any man-made weapon. The logic of Paul's interpretation of Jesus' command that love fulfills the law seems equally simple. For one loves his neighbor. He will not commit adultery with his neighbor's wife. If he loves the co-worker, he will not lie to him. And if loves his enemy, he will not slander him. Love fulfills the law, because if we truly love every person, because he is a person, we will not desire to hurt or violate him or her. Thus, never break the law. God established love as the impetus for obedience. When we demonstrate Christian love, it distinguishes believers from the rest of the world. Sorry, my printer didn't print. Jesus goes on to say, by this, love all people. Well, now that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another, John 13:35, notice Jesus did not say that people will know that you are my disciples if you promote my agenda, or where Christian teachers t-shirts or WWJD bracelets or have a fish decal on your car, but rather if you love one another, a watching world will be persuaded not when our values are promoted, but when they are incarnated. When we become provocuous, anyway, of love. It is as though Jesus has given the entire world the right to judge whether or not one is his follower simply on the basis of their love for the human being. The vicious virtue, the vicious virtue of love distinguishes the Christian. From the very beginning, God's plan was to develop a people that reflected his character. And what is this character? Love. God is love, and the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him, reminds him in this. Love is perfect with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. For we are as he is in the world. 1 John 4:16 through 17. Believers are God's advertisement to a watching society as to how individuals could best live that society. In fact, Christian love will always be the best apologetic that the church has. When Irene Gillett, missionary to Eastern Africa, returned home to report on his active overseas, he related an interesting phenomenon. Repeatedly, Gillett had noticed how groups of Africans would walk past government hospitals and travel many extra miles to receive medical treatment. At the missionary compound, he finally asked the particular group why they walked the extra distance when the same treatment were available at the government clinics. The reply, the medicine may be the same, but the hands are different. You know, that's so true. In every career, in every gift, in everything that we have as Christians, does people see a difference? You know, in our businesses, in being a doctor, and being a lawyer, and being an engineer, even working at Target, Margaret, Barbara, you know? Do they see a different personality? Do they see that love, that compassion, that extra feeling, or just, hey, how's your day today? Or just a smile? That's the virtue of love incarnated. That kind of love makes a difference. Christ has no hands, but our hands. No feet, but our feet. We are his ambassadors, representing him to the world. And when we love as he has loved us, it will make the difference. People will notice Christian love is dispensable. How do we determine the distinction of Christian love? Because virtue is moral actions. We practice. How can we practice the glorious virtue of love? Let's not confuse Christian love with its modern counterfeits, lust, sentimentally, and gratification, while love is wonderful, warm, filling, it is not only a feeling. In the fact, according to the Bible, love is primarily an act interested in the well-being of another person. Love acts for the benefit of others. According to William Barclay, love is the spirit in the heart that will never seek anything but the highest good of its own fellow man. Loves us not because we had something to offer him, but rather because he had something to offer us. For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16. God loved us so that he could demonstrate his mercy to us in the person of his Son. Dr. W. Criswell, former pastor of a First Baptist church in Dallas, Texas, officiated at a lot of weddings. The nervous groom would always say, "Dr. Criswell, how much do I owe you for this?" And he'd always smile and look at the groom and say, Just pay me what she's worth." Worth? Dr. Criswell made a lot of money from weddings because to each man, his new bride was extravagantly valuable. Can we look at God that way? What am I worth to you? In like manner, everyone around us is of incredible value. To God, as a potential object of his mercy, his one and only Son died in their place. Because people matter so much to him that they ought to matter to us. And we, therefore, need to love them as he loves them. You know, that's, as I was reading that this morning and went through it, I read that and I was like, wow. The value of somebody in our life, do we appreciate it? Do we appreciate what God did for us on the cross? Do we look at people, and as I was reading this, I thought about this. Do I look at people outside of the church here? Am I looking at them as that somebody that needs to know Christ? Do I really value that? Do any of us really value it? You know, sometimes, you know, like what's going on in the world, the crisis, everything, the pandemic, everything. Can some of us just get caught up and end up staying in our home because we're afraid, we're scared? Do we love people? Do we love God enough that we're willing to share it? I know sometimes I'm not. I know I've out working and talking to my customers. Sometimes you get rejected. But I've learned through doing it how to ask questions in a way that I know where they are and what they believe and how to deal with them. And that's important. Not saying I'm perfect at it. I have my flaws. I have a lot to learn. I know, you know, some of us, is like what Scripture says, you know, some of us are teachers, preachers, evangelists, you know, disciples, whatever. But I think we can all, in a certain point, develop those skills if we're given the chance and taught. Love is valuable to the other. In other words, love opens up its life to other people. So do we have to make ourselves vulnerable? Yeah, we do. And sometimes, you know, we get stepped on and it hurts. And it's not fun. I know I've been stepped on many times trying to do things, trying to help out. And it sucks. But you know, I keep going. I keep coming back. It's like I told a pastor one time not too long ago, I don't care. I've tried to do good. I know God knows my motives. But I'm going to keep coming. They're not going to, I don't care what people do, what they say. I'm just, you know, it's so easy to be offended. But I love God so much for me, and that's why when there's a love sermon that comes along, and this is kind of for me, you know, if you guys like it, that's great, but it's for me and helping me in my life. But I just have to keep going on and on. Sometimes you want to quit. Sometimes you want to give up, but you can't. It goes on beyond sentimental feelings. It breaks down barriers. It exposes the heart. I think about Jesus. He left the glory of heaven to come to earth. He veiled his divinity. Develed, I think that's how you pronounce it, his divinity, and took on humanity. And what did it get him? Makes me want to cry. Death. Nobody liked him. You know, even the people, if you really think about it, even the people that he healed, that he fed, he did miracles. They were there taunting him while he was on the cross. And yet, he still loves every one of us. And what did it gain him? He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. John 1:1. Do we try to show people Christ's love? Sometimes we get flipped birdie. Sometimes we get told to go to hell, you know? Sometimes we just get total rejection. It doesn't feel good. I know. I've done a lot of things and tried to show people some kindness and stuff, and it, you know, doesn't work. But, you know, it's like it says in the Bible, even though it's your enemy, keep doing good to them, because eventually they'll give in. Can you imagine being away on a business trip for a week, coming home, and your family not recognize you? That's similar to what Jesus experienced when he came to earth. Surely that must have hurt. Then, as Jesus hung on the cross, dying for those people that he loved, they hurled abusive scorns and ridicules. His heart was broken, and yet he forgave them. Christian love is the most costly investment you will ever make. C.S. Lewis, The Four Loves, describes the vulnerable nature of love. To love is to be vulnerable. Love anything, and your heart will certainly wrung and possibly broken. if you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one. Think about that. I've thought about that very seriously. I went through a really, really terrible divorce, and that's all I'm going to say. Was I scared to love again? Oh, yes. But only through Christ could I learn to love. And I'm still learning how to love that beautiful lady over there. Let's see. Wrapped carefully around. Let's see. You must give your heart to no one, not even an animal. Wrapped it carefully around with hobbies, little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket of a coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. Instead, it will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. So if you understand what that says, by locking it up, throwing a key away, your heart becomes so hard and so bitter and so resentful. So really the only choice we have is to, excuse me for a second, my nose wants to run, is to go out and be vulnerable, get broken, get hurt, get stomped on, because then who do we have to depend upon? God. And He keeps helping us love. Maybe that's a weird way to look at it, but I think it's kind of true. Because if you read what this says, if you avoid it, it hurts worse. Because you're lonely, you're desperate, you're depressed, you're all these things. Okay, I'm just about done. Bear with me. I'm sorry I'm running a little late. It gets its hands dirty. Love entitles a cost. It gets its hands dirty. It takes a chance. It goes out on a limb. It takes a gamble. Love makes a statement and leaves legacies. It does the unexpected, surprising, and stringing. It performs acts that steal the heart and leaves an impression on the soul. Often, these acts are never forgotten. I recently read a memorying story about a founder of Vandara Vision, the International Christian Relief Agency. I love this. This is our end. Bob Pierce had advanced leukemia, but he chose to visit a colleague in Indonesia before he died. As he and others walked together throughout a small village, they came upon a young lady lying on a bamboo mat next to a river. She was dying of cancer and had only a short time to live. Bob was indignant. He demanded to know why she wasn't in a clinic. But his friend explained that she was from the jungle and wished to spend her last days next to the river, where it was cool and familiar. As Bob gazed at her, he felt such compassion that he got down on his knees in the mud, took her hand, and began stroking it. Although she didn't understand him, he prayed for her. Afterwards, she looked up and said something. What did she say? Bob asked his friend. His friend replied, she said, if only could I sleep again. If I could only sleep again. It seemed that her pain was too great to allow the relief of rest. Can our pain for people and the love we have for Christ, can it be like that? Bob began to weep. Bob began to weep. Then he reached into his pocket and took out his own sleeping pills, the ones his doctor had given him because the pain from his leukemia was so great for him to sleep at night. He handed the bottle to his friend. You make sure this young lady gets a good night's sleep, he said. As long as these pills last, Bob was 10 days away from where he could get his prescription refilled. That meant 10 painful and restless nights. That day, his love cost him greatly. But even in the midst of suffering, God infused him with a supernatural sense of satisfaction that he had done the right thing. I'm not saying that we should consistently abuse ourselves or become passive doormats, but Christian love inevitably carries cost. Even when the cost is high, we can nevertheless count on God to bring fulfillment to his followers. True love always costs. If there is no cost, there is no love. In the end, the goal of the Christian life is love. The measure of our maturity is our love for God and our love for fellow man and others. If we fail in our love, we have missed what means to be a Christian. But there is hope for the one who has failed in love. At the beginning, I asked the question, can we do it? Can we love others this way? The answer, I am afraid, many times is no. We cannot love others like Christ without Christ, the Lord, who forgave even those who crucified him, stands nearby to forgive you of your lack of love. He wants to show his mercy towards you today to cleanse your loveless heart and fill it with his love, with his loving Holy Spirit. Receive his mercy. Please place your trust in Christ and let him teach you how to love as he has loved. Sorry. I was kind of emotional reading it this morning too, and I'm sorry we've gone past. I hope nobody minds. Our closing prayer is 487 in the garden.